past November, God brought a gentleman named Herb Lee to us to do some consulting with us as staff. And you've heard a little bit of some of the direction that we've taken because of that consultation, some of the changes that we've made as staff members so that we can be more effective in serving you and serving our community. Then on that Sunday, I believe it was November the 20th, Herb Lee spoke to us. And as Herb was preaching to us, we began to realize that there was a prophetic message coming to us. That this was something that God wanted to say to us very directly. And from what I remember, there are two points that had a prophetic tone to it. Number one, God was saying to us, because we were two bodies that were of two different backgrounds, worshipped in two different churches, now had come together to worship in this building. But God was calling us to another level. And God was saying to us, I love that you're worshipping together, but now you must see yourselves as one united body called River Valley Community Church. I think we as pastors appreciated that calling. We all appreciated that call to make sure that we are functioning as one united body. And we praise God for how all of those steps work. Even though we needed patience on the journey, it's come to that. There's another prophetic message in this that has lingered very long for us and has lingered very long for me. And that is this idea that God was calling us to the edge of the river. It was a message to us that God was saying, I want you to be ready because I'm going to do something in you and through you. Since that day in November, we've talked a lot on different occasions about what it means to be in this state of readiness. What does it look like to get to the edge of the river? What does it look like for us as a church? How are we supposed to get ourselves ready, and what are we supposed to get ourselves ready for? What is it? So this idea of what is readiness has really stuck in my heart and in my mind over these months forward. And it's something that we've talked about as pastors, and it's something that I've pondered about a lot on my own. And I've wondered what it means. So I would go back to the book of Joshua, and I would read about the nation receiving that same kind of command of getting to the edge of the river. Get ready. Because God was about to lead Israel into the promised land. And in the book of Joshua, in the very first chapter, God says this to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so Joshua turned to his officers and he said, tell the people, give this command, give this order, go through all of the camp and tell the people to get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan River to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you for your own. Get ready, Israel. Get to the edge. And so this idea of getting ready because in 3 days you will cross over, it has drawn me in. And I've asked many times, okay, Randy, what does our 3 days look like? Could be 3 weeks, could be 3 months, could be 3 years. But what does that mean? What is our time frame of getting ready to be prepared for what God has for us? So this summer, as you know, we were on holidays. And when we were not traveling, it would have been a very frequent event. And if you have driven by our place, you'd have seen Ida and I sitting out on our back deck. And we sat there every morning, our coffee, Bible, talk, quiet, listen to the quietness of the neighborhood. And we would soak in the sights and the sounds of summer. One morning as I was opening my Bible, sitting on that deck, I was going to the book that I was reading in the scriptures, but my Bible opened to a different page. My Bible opened to a page with this handwritten note in it. This note has been in my Bible for years. Every once I stumble upon it. But there was a passage of scripture on this piece of paper that riveted me, that I had to check out what it meant. I knew the passage, but I had to read it. So I turned to that passage of scripture, and I knew in a heartbeat that this is what God wanted me to preach on August the 13th of 2017 at River Valley Community Church. So I turned to that passage, and I read it. And every morning for I don't know how many days, I would read it. I would read it in the New Living Translation, or the New International Version. I would read it in the New Living Translation. I would read it from my Bible, I would read it from my phone, and I would just let it penetrate into me and trying to figure out, God, what do you want me to say about this passage? And then on one of those mornings, I'm sitting there, and I don't even really remember focusing on the message. I'm sitting there being quiet. I'm on the deck by myself. And all of a sudden, it comes to me, And I feel that God impressed in my mind, Randy, this passage of scripture is getting to the river. This is what I'm talking about when I talk about readiness. So I continued on with my vacation. I made note of it, obviously. And I've allowed those thoughts to simmer over the weeks that followed after that. And I can tell you today, just as strongly as I received it that morning on my deck, I feel this is what God is saying to us this morning. So if you have a Bible, I would really encourage you to turn to your Bible. I think we'll have it on the screen as well. But I want you to turn to the book of 2 Peter, into the very first chapter of 2 Peter. And I want to read it through so we can grasp the content in a whole. Then we're going to go back to it. We'll dissect it a little bit more. So we're going to read it in the NIV. Starting at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life, godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To understand the book of Peter, let's just take a second or two just to remind ourselves what's the intent of the letter. So Peter is writing this letter from Rome. He's writing it on the heels of 1 Peter, so they follow in one another fairly rapidly in the timeline of writing it and getting it to the churches. And from the contents of 2 Peter, it appears that he has received reports of false teachers that are in and among the churches in Asia Minor. And Peter is warning them of these false teachings, people who are spreading heresies among the people. And Peter wanted to encourage these churches to stand firm and to instruct them on how to do that to the best of their ability. See, he wanted that so that they didn't fall away and so that they weren't unfruitful and unproductive. The call was to stand firm, be fruitful, be productive. You see, the churches in Asia Minor, they weren't just struggling with persecution and suffering that Peter dealt with in the first letter, but they're also dealing with dissension within their own ranks. So in an attempt to stem the tide of false teachings that was running through the church, he's emphasizing the importance of learning and clinging to the proper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you flip through this book or if you read it, you will find that this idea of knowledge is repeated over and over and over again in three short chapters. So it's important to us to understand that. So if we were to pull out a central theme in this letter, I think that theme would be spiritual maturity obviously is the remedy to false teaching. And we're going to pull out another one as we make our way through towards the end of this message. But I think that's the central one that we'll pay attention to for now. So let's go back to verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So for the sake of this message, I want to stay dialed into this idea of escaping corruption in the world. A corruption that's caused from evil desires that can creep in if we're not careful. So in thinking of corruption, you know, I came across this quote one time and thought, man, that is dead on. The devil doesn't come to us with his ugly red face and scary horns. We think that's how he comes to us to intimidate us. He comes to us disguised as everything we've ever wanted. And he draws us in and he deceives us and he feeds us lies around those wants that we think that we got to have. That's how the devil works. That's what happens in false teachings. So the devil takes all of those wants and he twists them into lies and into deception. And we've learned from Peter, they can creep into the church. And I think there's a warning there for us, and we'll get into that in a minute. Because you see, it was happening in Asia Minor, and it's happening today. So on our travels, on our vacation, I had the privilege of sitting down with a senior pastor and one of associates from a very prominent church, a healthy church now. And for 2+ hours, we dialogued about things of the kingdom. And then there came a point in our discussion where the lead pastor all of a sudden became very transparent. I had just met him, and I was surprised at his transparency. He began to tell of a very hard journey that he and his leadership team in the church went through because of false teachings, because of deception. Do you know where that false teaching and deception came from? It came from the World Wide Web that we call the internet. And it came from social media. And people were reading stuff and buying into stuff that they had no idea who they were reading, who the author was, what's the content, what's the background, who is this person, and do they have legitimacy to talk about other churches and other pastors and other ministries in the way that they're talking. And yet his congregation began to buy into this lie, to this false teaching, and to the deception that stemmed from the devil. And all of a sudden, he began to see that his Sunday morning attendance was less and less. And all of a sudden, he found board members that had traveled with him began to resign and leave the church. People that were volunteering and serving in the church began to step away and leave because they bought into false teaching. And so the pastor realized that got to do something about it. And so he stood before his congregation and he strongly called them to account for trusting in the false teachings that were going around and the deception of the evil one. And in those days, he called his people to stop believing in everything you read on the internet. We got to stop believing everything that we read on social media. Stop buying into gossip because it's hurting the church. I don't know how many weeks he preached. He never told me that. But there was a call to start putting your trust in your shepherds who care for you and love you and want to do what's best for you. Good thing the congregation responded to that. And they listened. And they backed away from all those false teachings. And it's a delight to say that today, in spite of all of that, that church is growing, it is vibrant, it is doing some very interesting things in their community. And you can believe me, now that I've got contact, and I have permission to call him anytime I want, I'll be following up. Because I think God is doing something through there. Because that's what God wants to do. But we had to address false teaching and deception in the church. You see, there's a corruption out there that's fed by evil desires, and it wants to creep in here. And I believe that the first part of God's call is get to the edge of the river or to get ready. Because all around us, there's deception, there's evil desires, there's false information, there's gossip. We know full well there's all kinds of corruption within our government, and it becomes harder and harder to trust them. That's as political as I'll get, hopefully. But I'm just speaking truth. There's corruption in our school system. Some of it, you don't even want to know what they want to do with our children. It's corruption, it's deception from the pit of hell. There's all kinds of ulterior motives in our communities, within fellow citizens, and we best be aware and be prepared to face the fact that evil is all around us. These are interesting days. And God's call to us is to remain focused on his word and to the mission that he's calling us to. That's getting to the edge. So let's pick up at verse 5. verses 5 through 7. Peter writes, for this very reason, for verses 3 and 4, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And to for if you possess these, oh, we'll leave it there. I'm going to walk through those. I think that's a list that God is saying, River Valley, pay attention to this list. So we'll start with faith. You know as well as I do that you cannot run the race as a Christian if you don't have faith. You have to have faith to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Faith is a pillar. Faith is a foundation. And we as believers, we start there. We put our faith in Christ. There's no need to proceed any further in spiritual maturity if you don't have faith in God, because it won't work. It has to start with faith. And then to our faith, Peter says, you've got to add goodness. I like better how the New Living Translation puts it. He says, you've got to supplement your faith with a generous portion of moral excellence, goodness. You know, it's really easy to say that I believe in God, I've got faith in Him, but without a life that backs that statement up is really empty. It's really void. Our lives are to be a reflection of the character of God. His character is to be the standard that we set our lives on, not the things of this world. There was a day when moral excellence was almost like common sense. Culture at least had some of it, right? Some days I wonder if moral excellence and common sense is endangered commodities, because it gets harder and harder to find it these days. Again, I read this quote. You know, a lie doesn't become truth. Wrong does not become right. Evil does not become good, just because it's accepted by the majority. Sadly, that's where we are headed in our culture. And God is calling us to get ourselves ready and to add to our faith moral excellence, so that our saltiness can preserve in our culture and our light can dispel the darkness of the evil one. I believe God's calling all of us here at River Valley to get on with being salt and light, because our culture needs moral excellence brought back in. D.L. Moody said this, of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. If that be true, getting to the edge means the 99 that are looking at us need to see moral excellence in our lives. And then to moral excellence, we're to add knowledge. And if we're going to enter and achieve this state of readiness or getting to the edge, we have to grow in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is calling us not to head knowledge, but it's to an active knowledge beyond academics of the head knowledge. It's a knowledge that becomes transformational in who we are. One of the words that Pastor Ken has shared with me since I've been here, I will never forget. It's an awesome word. It's the word soaking. Amen. That is a beautiful word when you think of this. And we let this soak into our being, right? You let that soak into it, cuts to the very core of who you are, it will transform you. And I think part of readiness is letting this do the spiritual surgery in our lives that it needs to do so that we have a proper understanding of who our God is. I'm going to say this, but boy, don't hear this wrong, okay? We really don't care that you're here listening to our preaching. In the sense that it's not about us. It's about you. Right? Those that stand on this platform and bring the word of God from week to week care about your soul. We care about your lives because we're your shepherds. And we want you to grow in knowledge of Jesus Christ so that it will transform your life. I'll say it in a different way this time. We care that you're in life groups. And we're going to encourage you stronger and stronger and stronger throughout the days and weeks leading up to our campaign to seriously consider about getting into a life group. But it's not about us charting it up on a wall and saying, wow, look at River Valley Community Church. It's got 30 life groups. And pat ourselves in the back and go home. That's not what it's about. Because life groups is where you can get around with a bunch of people like yourself. And you can sit down in a circle and you can dive into the Word of God even deeper than what we can do here. That's why the sermon notes. So if there's thoughts that come, you can take those to your life group and you can talk about them as you're going through your life group experiences from week to week. You know, we spent 3 days away from the office in June, and we put our heads together and our hearts together, along with God, and we set out to plan. We did it all for the purpose of what it means to shepherd a body of believers to full maturity in Christ. And we will press into that as long as God calls us to be here. To knowledge, we're to add self-control. And to have self-control in your life enables each one of us to curb all those physical passions. And we can make our bodies to become servants to the will of God. I have seen self-control in people, and I have seen people that have zero self-control. They're easy to identify, aren't they? You see, knowledge of truth really isn't enough, but you got to apply self-control, because I think self-control and knowledge, they walk together, and they bring our lives under the guiding control of the Holy Spirit. The world will tell us, ha, Randy, just go and do it. You know, if it doesn't hurt anybody, if it feels good, it's got to be good. Do you know what the problem with that statement is? Our culture isn't the one who gets to decide what's right and wrong. That's not the role of our culture. Only God can do that. So if we're left to our own devices, we're not strong enough to keep our passions in check or under control. That's pretty evident as we look around us in culture. Passion in culture has run wild and wicked in a lot of ways. And I thank God that when we put our faith in Him, His desire is to grow us and to give us that self-control so that we can be guided by His loving hand. To self-control, we're to add perseverance. And perseverance enables us to persist in our pursuit of godly character, even when we're suffering. I know Pastor Larry preached on perseverance a little bit last week. I think he talked about calluses on the plow. F- For me, a passage that comes to mind, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. There's a paralytic. A paralytic whose life is confined to a tiny mat. Depending on other people to take him, to care for him, to lead him around wherever he wants to go and do, he needs people. And the good thing for this paralytic, he's got four friends. Four friends who are absolutely determined to get their paralytic friend to Jesus because they got faith. And they believe that Jesus could do something about this. So they find out where Jesus is, and they carry him to the door, but they can't get into the door to get him to Jesus because the room is packed like sardines. So if you don't have perseverance, you say, well, crumb, we tried. Let's go home. Maybe we'll find him another day. No. They took that mat, each with a corner, and they walked up the stairs on the outside of the house, and they got up to the rooftop, and they figured out in their minds, where's Jesus? Okay, he's about there. Let's dig here. And they dug. And they opened up a hole big enough, and they let that paralytic down on his mat, and they dropped him on the floor. Didn't drop him. They let him down easily on the floor in front of Jesus. I picture in my mind's eye Jesus looking down at this guy in front of him. Shoo! Hey, where'd he come from? He looks down at the mat, and his eyes go up to the hole in the ceiling, and there are four faces peering down through that hole with wide-eyed anticipation of what Jesus Christ is about to do. Jesus says to this man, son, your sins are forgiven. Being persistent, having perseverance. These guys dug through clay, they dug through straw, they dug through dirt. They dug until their hands and their knuckles and their fingers probably bled. They probably had calluses after the fact. But they didn't give up. If you haven't read that passage, read it again sometime. Because I'm really drawn to this statement in there. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he spoke to paralysis. And under the authority of the Son of God, that man who was crippled got up, picked up his mat, and he walked through the crowd. But the question is, where's the perseverance in this? Whose faith? I read that and I think, that's the four friends. I don't even know if the paralytic had a lot of faith. I don't know. But I sense that these four guys had faith in Jesus Christ. And upon that, healing went out. They persevered. They struggled. They didn't care if they had bloodied hands. They didn't care if they interrupted Jesus while he was talking. They didn't care if they were a distraction to the crowd. They were there for their friend, and they persevered, and there was healing. You know well as I do, there are so many times it's through trials and persecution that our faith grows. Boy, I can just imagine the faith of that paralytic that day and his four friends and what it did. So then to perseverance, we're to add godliness. And godliness really is putting our beliefs and our knowledge of God into a practical lifestyle every day. Being in a state of readiness is this attitude of reverence which seeks to please God in everything that we say and do. Godliness desires to be in a right relationship with our Father and with our fellow man. It's what brings the presence of God into our daily experiences. And one thing that's true about godliness, it really can't be faked. People can try to fake godliness, but it pokes its head up. You know, a true believer in God can distinguish from those who are false teachers if we know the book. False teachers and what they do, I think, is best described in Matthew 23. And if you want to understand just how Jesus felt about false teachers and what they do to people and their fake godliness, take a slow read through that chapter. You know, I would encourage you to linger on words like hypocrite, blind guides, whitewashed tombs. Pretty strong language. And you begin to feel the wrath that comes from our Father towards those who will lead his children away. So our readiness really does mean is getting to the edge and letting his godliness wash over us on a daily basis. Godliness, we add brotherly kindness. I think an amazing thing that God has asked us to do is to love one another. Readiness really means that we need to be a blessing to each other. And more and more and more so. You know, I think I've said this before. I'll say it again. I constantly hear from people that come here that this is a loving church. And I applaud you for that. Can we take it another step up? Amen. Yeah. Is it easy to be kind to our brothers and sisters all the time? Probably not. Right, Pastor Ken? Sometimes Pastor Ken looks at me sideways saying, what? Just kidding. You know, because sometimes we don't agree with each other. Sometimes we have different opinions. Sometimes we do things a little differently than you do. Sometimes it gets under our skin. Sometimes it's like that bird's under the saddle. God says, no, that's not the way I want you to live as River Valley Community Church. I want you to apply brotherly kindness to each other. I want you to be a blessing to each other. To brotherly kindness, Peter says finally, we have to add love. Love really is this deliberate desire for the highest good towards others. When I look at Robert, I want the absolute best for him because I love him. Even though he picked on me this morning, I'm okay with that. Still love him. But I want what's best for him. And I know he wants what's best for me. That's two brothers loving one another. You see, true love reveals itself in sacrificial states, doesn't it? It's not when it's always convenient for us. Sometimes God says, do it anyway, even though it's not convenient for you. Love anyway. That's what God did for us, right? You go into 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I love how Andy Stanley frames it. Our love for God is authenticated by the way we love others. Getting to the edge means that we need to grow in our love for each other and for God daily. So let's come to the implications part of this. If you come down to verses 8 through 11, there's some implications in here. All the things that we've talked about, all these qualities. Peter says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." There's a condition to all of this that requires us to do something. God isn't going to do all of this stuff by waving some magical wand. He's asking us to get involved in relationship with him. Because it says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, means we got to do something about this. God is calling us to do a part, to our part, to keep our faith alive and active. It's simply not enough to pray the sinner's prayer and then think you're done until you get to heaven. That is not the Christian life that God is calling us to live. God has a significant purpose for all of our lives. We're on a mission, folks. We're not just here to smile and have fun and drink coffee and chat with one another. We are here as the body of Christ, a human army, to get something done that he's calling us to. So he's calling us to get ready, to get prepared for that. You know, if we talk about soaking, you can soak on this one for a long time. It'll mess your head up sometimes. God's got something very significant to do in this community, in this city, and around the world. Do you understand that God is choosing us to be a significant part of that? I've dwelt on that sometimes, and it hurts the head to wrap my head around that God would choose me to be involved in something that significant. He's choosing us because he sees what's in us. He sees what we're capable of because he's created us, and he's given us our shape. If you've been here before, you know what shape is. I won't get into that. We'll pick it up another day. Albert Einstein said this: "The world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them without doing anything about it." God's calling us to do something about it. I believe that firmly in my heart. We're to get to the edge for something very specific. I'll give away a little bit of what I listen to once in a while, not all the time, but I do. I'm going to borrow a phrase from President Bush. We all know full well that there's a growing tension between the United States of America and North Korea. And I was thinking about where we're going and what God is calling us to, because this is going to be much bigger than we are, what God's calling us to. You got to understand that. We won't do this in human strength. We'll do it with God with us. But this is a phrase that caught my attention. And I thought, wow, that fits here. So humor me. God is calling us to be locked and loaded. God is calling us to be fight ready because there's something coming. So let's be locked and loaded, not with nuclear missiles or fighter aircraft or whatever it is, Spirit of God. And let's join this adventure wherever he's calling us to. As we wrap this up, I want to go back to the book of Joshua and hopefully encourage you that what he's calling us to should not scare us. We should not lose sleep over this. If anything, we should be on the edge of our seats anticipating, excited, wondering what's next because God's doing something. Okay? So you come back to where Joshua commanded the people to get to the edge of the river because in 3 days they're going to cross over into the promised land. So they cross over the Jordan River at flood stage, right? That's pretty cool. Now they got in front of them a fortified city called Jericho. How in the world, people who have wandered in the desert for 40 years, how in the world are we going to be militant enough to take out Jericho? What did God ask them to do? March around the city. March around the city. They listened. They trusted God. And a well-fortified city, under God's command and direction, the walls fell without Israel raising one military finger. Coincidence? Think not. You see, when God calls us to get to the edge of the river, he means that he will cross over with us. And he will fight with us and for us. We're not alone in this. So let's get ready. Because in verse 10 it says this. For if you do these things, number one, you will never fall. Number two, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's worth it. Let's get to the edge. Let's get ready. Let's pray. Father, we delight in your word this morning that leads us to the edge. Father, we're not saying that this is the end all of getting to the edge, but that's what you've given us through this passage of Scripture. Father, each one of us, help us in our own hearts and minds just to figure out where we are on the journey with you and what we can do to continue to grow our faith. Father, I'm sure just like in my own life here this morning, there are some additions that you've added to put to our faith that we all know we need to increase. I know which ones I need to increase. Father, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to understand which those are. Maybe those, Lord, become our action steps that we need to do. Maybe you're guiding us to other action steps individually as corporately. But Lord, would you speak to us in these moments? Would you speak to us as we leave this place and we go into our week? Father, help us to be, in that sense, locked and loaded and fight ready for whatever you have for us. Because we want to go with you. We are a church that has determined that we want to stand on the side of God. We want to stand on your word. No matter what falsities and deceptions come our way, we want to stand firm. And we want to be healthy. We want to be productive. We want to be effective in ministering in ways that you're going to call us to. Thank you, Father, for being here today and for speaking to us. I pray that you would bless us as we go into our week. I pray that you would bless us as we leave this place of worship today and to spend the rest of the day enjoying each other and enjoying you going with us. And we just pray your blessing upon each and every one of us this day and into this week, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.